All right, so again, we're here. Sorry for a little late. Sorry I had to tell you this. I know I burnt 15 minutes of it, folks, but bear with me. We're going to be a little bit late. If you feel that you got to leave, then go ahead and leave. I'm not going to hold you to this. You know, I am recording this now, and it will be on the website when it's done. But I was led to this message, again, as many of them I'm always led to. Some of them already have, some old ones, and some I've been going through my hard drive, and I've been finding some I started back on. Man, 2010 and 2011 and 12 that I never finished, and I'm wondering, well, why did I give up on it? It started off strong, yet I left it hanging. So this is one of the messages I found. So I started looking at my first part of it. I said, you know what? I'm going to go ahead and finish this because, again, it's more pronounced today than it was when I started writing this thing. This one was dated back 2011. And things has changed since then. But, man, look, I'm going to tell you, things has changed since then, and then. And we all know that. I'm not trying to point nobody's age out here. But, man, I've been seeing a lot of things changing. We all have. And I'm going to start this off that this little grandmother was surprised by her 7-year-old grandson one morning. He made her a cup of coffee. She drank what was the worst cup of coffee in her entire life. When she got to the bottom, there was 3 of those little green army men in the cup. And I think some of y'all, I don't know if y'all know what it means, but there's little green army men. When I was little, I used to have them little sets of army men. But there was 3 little green army men in the bottom of her cup. And she said, honey, what are these army men doing in my coffee? Well, the grandson said, well, Grandma, it says on TV, the best part of waking up is soldiers in your cup. Okay, I guess I'm the old one here. So, all right, well, somebody gets it at least. All right. I was like, say, wow, am I the only old one here? But yeah, y'all get it. It's Folgers, you know, waking up. You know, it's Folgers in your cup, but, you know, I guess a little boy. But I'm pointing this out for a reason, folks. So if you got your Bibles with you, and Lisa, thank, you know, her, for she's been doing an excellent job on posting scriptures for her. And I know it's a little work on her part. I've been trying to make it easy because a lot of times, you know, I'm trying to give her clues on where I'm fixing to come in with scriptures. But if you got your Bibles with you tonight, we're going to the book of Romans, chapter 13. Verses 11 through 14. Romans chapter 13, verses 11 through 14. Starting with verse 11. Make sure I got the right one, Mark. And do this knowing the time that is now is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. And let us walk properly, as in the day, not in revelry or drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy. But notice what verse 14 says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, we ask of you to be with us a short little time. Father, forgive me where I have fallen short of your precious glory. Forgive me of my sins because I confess to them to you daily. I'm nowhere near perfect. Yes, I do make mistakes. I do boo-boo. But thank goodness for your unlimited grace. Because of your grace is unmerited. Your grace does not have limits. And because of what you did for us on that cross, you paid for our sins past, present, and future. And thank you for showing us that kind of mercy. Because if you had not been showing us that kind of mercy, that kind of grace, we all would be in bad shape right now. So I want to thank you for that. And forgive me again where I have harbored some thoughts in my mind and some feelings in my heart. It's just, you know that I am frustrated and I shouldn't be. But all I can do is just ask that you be with us this very moment. Anoint those who are here right now. I know some of them, it's real late. They're way overseas. They're dealing with stuff. They got a lot of things going on. But yet, they decided they wanted to come here and listen to this instead of hearing it on the recording. Father, I ask you to bless that and bless them for doing that. And thank you for drawing him here. Thank you for that. Help them in their needs and their times and whatever they are facing. I ask all this in the name of Jesus because Jesus told us to ask you in his name and it shall be done. And I believe that. I believe what your word says. Sometimes I have a hard time trying to live it. Sometimes I have a hard time trying to trust in it. And none of us is perfect. So thank you for loving us for what we are and watching over us and taking care of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And I'm going to grab some water. So I titled this message, and I think you kind of know, y'all seen it anywhere on Facebook. I titled this message tonight, Wake Up and Smell the Coffee. Now, normally I have coffee I hit on, but I got just plain water in my cup, though, so I can't smell the coffee right now. But I've been smelling it all day because I sure have been drinking a lot of it. And many people drink coffee in the morning really to help them wake up. And I'm going to be honest with you, I am one of them. Without it, it's hard for me to even wake up. It's hard for me to even get going. It's really hard for me to function. And folks, let me warn you right now, if I don't get my coffee, look out. Because I am a beast, man. I'm one of those like Dr. Jekyll, Mr. Hyde type people, boy. If I don't get that coffee, I'm a ferocious beast, and I'm ready to rip your head off and chew you up and spit you out. My wife learned that long ago when we first got married. You know, the first time she woke me up and I didn't have no coffee and blah, 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 blah. Whew, boy, did she back off real fast. But she learned, she does not approach me until I have my first cup of coffee when I go, I know it shouldn't be that way, but folks, I got to have my coffee. So I thought I had to throw that in to try to get us to the main topic at hand, what we're going to talk about tonight. And that is that the church needs to drink some spiritual coffee. And the reason I say this is because the church needs to wake up from sleep. And I think some of you can agree with that, because if we've been watching a lot of churches throughout the world today, I don't know what they're preaching or teaching. I don't know what's going on with them, but they need to wake up. They need to smell that coffee. Some of them, if you call that whatever they're preaching and teaching is biblical, I don't know. I don't know. I've been seeing some weird stuff going on out there today, and I've been seeing some strange things. But let me tell you something, if you ever paid attention to it, if you ever see a church that's preaching the truth like I preach it sometimes, because that's just the way the Holy Spirit leads me, you hardly see many people there. Boy, but you turn on a church like someone like Joel Osteen, the super mega churches, they are packed to the gills. I think those people need to wake up and smell the coffee, because whatever they're listening to, I feel sorry for them. And why am I saying this? And I've been paying close attention to this for the last year now. And I'm pretty sure you can relate to it if you've been watching what's been going on in this world. We need to wake up and see that time is running short. Now, I'm not going to stand here and claim that I know when the Lord Jesus is going to come for his bride, his people. I'm not going to put some kind of date saying, hey, it's going to be March 31st, 2020. No, I'm not one of those folks. But folks, I am ready to tell you, for what I've been feeling and sensing and watching, our time is near. Now, when is that going to happen? I don't know. But it's getting closer than it was before. than it was over 2,000 years ago. See, even back then, the folks thought the time was near. Even back then, they thought the end was near because yet, you know, Jesus foretold many things coming. And a lot of them were fulfilled. Some claim now there's none being fulfilled today, but, you know, well, I'm kind of like on in the middle of it. I think some things are still coming true. Things that were foretold back then is happening now. And Jesus gives us a lot of insights to what we need to be watching for. And that's why I'm saying this, folks. What we need to start doing right now. And I've been seeing many Christians who are at odds and fighting and arguments and debating and bickering. And even churches are splitting apart. Well, I have seen, and I don't know how it is in your country, but here, what we call down here in the Bible Belt, and I'm way down south in Louisiana. You probably can tell by the way I speak. But, you know, I go riding a lot, and which is funny, I see one church, and I swear to you, and I'm not kidding you, it looked like no more than 100 feet down, there's another church, and another 50 more feet, there's another church across the street, and another 200 more feet, there's another church. And a lot of these churches I see, well, I was a member of that church down the road, but I got mad. We packed up our bags and built this church, but yet I got mad, and we left that church, and we built this church, and so on, and so on, and so on. And I wonder about that. Man, come on, people. Get with it. Time is near. And you want to act like this? There's going to be a perfect church one day. Trust me, the Bible says so. I don't know when, but it's going to happen. And that's when Christ is going to come. And that's when he's going to come and gather his elect. And I feel sorry for the ones that do get left behind. Now, there's some out there teach they don't believe in that. They believe we're experiencing the tribulation period now. Okay, that's cool. If you want to believe that, that's fine. I don't. I'm one of those pre-trib guys. You can disagree with me. Hey, that's cool too. I got no issue with that. But we need to prepare ourselves. Folks, we're getting close to what the Bible tells us about the later days, or latter days, if you want to say it that way. And as we read in our scripture reading, the church needs to wake up because the time of Christ is coming. We must wake up and see that the time is short, as we've seen in verse 11, which is telling us, awake out of sleep. And we see that Paul, he begins this section by saying, and pay attention to those scriptures when you read them, he begins that section by saying, this is all the more urgent. He's not saying, well, take your time, or whenever you get around to it, or whatever you think about it. No, he's not saying that. He is saying, this is all more urgent. What is he referring to? Well, he's referring to the previous section and the admonishment to love and to do what is right. He indicates that we should live our lives with a sense of urgency. And however, Paul has the specific reason in mind that we should love each other and do the right thing. And next, he says, for you know how late it is, time is running out. The word know means to make sure that you know. Leave absolutely no room for doubt. That's what he means. Make sure that you know and leave no room for doubt. But if you also notice, he mentions time. And that refers a critical period, the strategic or special period of time. This critical time or event that Paul is referring to is the second coming of the Lord. The time of his coming is upon us. So we, you and I, must be sure that we are living right with him so that we are not caught off guard. Why I'm saying that? Look at what it's saying in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 2. Paul's pointing this out for us to know, folks. When you read the word's right there. The word tells you the truth. There's no denying it. So look what he's saying in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 2. When he says, "For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night." Now, why is Paul alluding to that? Well, I'm going to give you a little quick little summary real quick. You know why he's saying that? He's not saying, well, we're going to see Jesus walking down the street. Oh, there's Jesus. Okay, well, let me hurry and say this little prayer and ask him for forgiveness so I can get saved so that way he can take me with me. So, folks, if we all knew that, we would still be living like heathens right now, and we can wait to almost the very last moment when we see him coming down the road, we can repent. No! He's warning us, you better be right. You better be right in your mind. You better be right in your heart, because Jesus is going to come like a thief in the night. See, a thief is not going to come. Hello, Lisa. I'm fixing to come break into your house about 2:10 a.m. in the morning. Hello, Orthodox. I'm coming to your house about 4:30 in the morning and crack that window open and steal your stuff. No, a thief is not going to do that. A thief is going to come when you least suspect it. And that's what Jesus is going to do. So that's why all of us here tonight, including me, better be right. We better make sure that we are in proper alignment with the Lord, because I'm telling you right now, if you're just going through the motions and you're not 100%, you're not wanting yourself to be pure and constantly going through that sanctification process, you're not wanting to submit to him, you're just kind of riding with the flow, but you really don't mean it. Well, guess what? One day, he's going to come, and if you're not right, guess what you're going to happen? You're going to find yourself left behind. And you're going to start howling, well, Lord, did I not do this? Did I not proclaim this? Did I not go to church? Did I not pray? Did I not read? Did I not do all this? And some say, it's too late. I gave you ample chances, but you didn't get right with me. Oh, you said all the right things. You did all the right things. But you were not right in your heart. See, other words, folks, he is saying, for you know quite well that the day of the Lord's return will come unexpectedly. No warning, like a thief in the night. He says that because the Lord is coming soon, we need to wake up from our sleep. If I had a bell, I would ring, wake up. Paul says that the time has come that we must hasten to obtain our reward. And sadly, too many believers today are sleeping and paying no attention to what's going on in the world. Too many are not watching. Too many are not observing the signs of the times. Too many have become complacent, lazy, passing through this life with very little commitment to Jesus Christ. Oh, I'm preaching a hard one here tonight, folks. I ain't bragging, but that's why I was led here for a reason. We have become so busy and obsessed with things that doesn't matter that we have put our relationship with the Lord in second place. We're not making him our first. Paul says the reason we should wake up is because our salvation is nearer than we first believed. And Paul uses salvation language to refer to the final accomplishment of God's plan in history. The final day, the day Christ returns, and the glorification of the believer is getting closer all the time, folks. It's getting closer. The point is so dramatic, the day is nearer than when we first believed. Awaken out of the sleep. Arouse yourself. Get up. Pay attention. Look at what's going on in the world. Look at the moral condition of our society today. It's not getting any better. In fact, my friends, it's getting worse and worse. It's time to get up. It's time to wake up. Wake up. A man and his wife were having some problems at home. And were giving each other the silent treatment. They weren't speaking to each other. Next week, the man realized that he would need his wife to wake him up at 5 a.m. for an early morning business flight to Chicago. And not wanting to be the first one to break the silence and lose, he wrote on a piece of paper, "Please wake me up at 5 a.m. The next morning, the man woke up only to discover it was 9 a.m. and he missed his flight. Furious and mad, he was about to go see why his wife hadn't woken him. But then he noticed a piece of paper by the bed. And the paper said, "It's 5 a.m. Wake up." Folks, what a horrible thing it would be for us to wake up one morning and discover that you and I have missed it. That we missed the glorious coming of the Lord. That we missed all the warnings and missed the train to glory. That Jesus has come and gone and left us behind. Friends, the alarm clock is going off and it's time to get up. When the world has gone mad, it's time to wake up. When fathers are murdering their children, it's time to wake up. When children are murdering children, it's time to wake up. When abortion is at its all-time highest, we need to wake up. When suicide is at one of its highest means of death for teenagers today, it's time to wake up. The alarm clock, my friends, went off in the 60s and the 70s, but the church didn't wake up. When they took prayer out of schools, we didn't wake up. When abortion, as I said, became legal, we didn't wake up. The result is that we have one generation that doesn't know anything about the Lord and the other that is dead. God, my friends, is calling his church today. God is calling his church. It's time to wake up. It's time to get up. It's time to look up. It's time to wake up and act accordingly. Look at verse 12 and 13. And what this part is telling us, that let us walk properly. Paul says that the night is almost gone and the day of salvation will soon be here. And what Paul does here, he skillfully blends two important strands of tradition using the imagery of day and night. The day and night contrast was popular in general moral teachings in the ancient world as a way of distinguishing good behavior from evil behavior. The night is the time when people indulge their passions and when the thieves and other criminals do their work. And Paul reminds us that the day of the Lord is near, which should motivate you and I to put away the kinds of behaviors associated with the night of this present evil age. Look what Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11, 12 says. It points it out to you right there in black and white, my friends. Look what it says. Take no part in worthless deeds of evil and darkness. Instead, what does it say? Expose them. Harsh words, isn't it? But that's a fact. Take no deeds in that, but rather expose them. Wake up! You have fallen asleep. The alarm is sounding. And with that, we are to put on the shining armor of right living. As commonly done in the New Testament, the transition from one form of conduct to another is put in terms of putting off one set of clothes and putting on another. And as we remove those deeds of darkness, folks, you and I, we are to put on the shining armor of light, where light bearers. And notice also that it's not for a fashion statement. No, we don't do that to be seen. It's not to be recognized. Folks, we are to put on that light because it's protection. It's our armor against the wickedness out there. And the believer is to be clothed with the heavy shield and protective armor of light. A shield and protection so full of splendor and glory and brilliance that it cannot be penetrated by the works of darkness. Now that he addressed what we ought to wear, Paul now tells us how we are to act. I don't like where we're fixing to go with this, Jim. Well, I'm sorry, but that's Paul explaining to us how you and I should be acting. And he says, because we belong to the day, we must live decent lives for all to see. Don't participate in the darkness of wild parties and drunkenness or in sexual and immoral living or in quarreling or jealousy or bickering or things of the flesh. We see the word is translated properly and decently, and the word means to act proper, honorable, decent, noble, respectable. We ought to live lives of decency before God. We ought to live lives that are pleasing to God. We are to live lives that are obviously and radically different from the unbelievers. We should not be acting like them, period. We've been set free from that. We've been given the Holy Spirit himself. We are part of God. We're not part of that world no more. So why do we keep acting like it half the time? So don't copy the behaviors and the customs of the world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you live. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. But not least, folks, when you notice that in those passages right there Paul spoke of, especially in verse 14, he's telling us, prepare ourselves. And what Paul is telling us, folks, plain and simple, we must put on the Lord Jesus. That's it. We must put on the Lord Jesus. And Paul concludes this chapter by saying, instead, clothe yourself with the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, the picture is that of clothing ourselves. We are to clothe ourselves with the presence of Jesus Christ and his righteousness. We are to closely bound to him and his righteousness as we are to our clothes. It should be super tight. Our relationship to him is to be so close that it is as if we were inseparable from him. And this is not a once for all decision, but one that we must make daily. And in light of what the New Testament says about believers continuing battle with sin, we must regularly make the decision to put on Christ daily. And when we do, then others will see that we have put on Christ by the way we live our lives. And if we do this, we will not let yourself think about the ways to indulge evil desires. If we clothe ourselves with Christ, there will be no room for sin in our lives. The fact is, my friends, the spirit and the flesh cannot coexist. They are like oil and water. They don't mix. The sinful nature in you wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Holy Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us the desires that are opposite of what the sinful nature desires. There's a conflict. There's a battle. And the two forces are constantly fighting for each other. So you are not free to carry out your good intentions. Anything good from you without the Lord is worthless. Yeah, that's a lot to soak in, my friends. I'm glad I was led to that. So I'm going to get close to wrapping this up. And the question you, me, and the rest of us, we need to ask ourselves, and anybody else out there on the internet that's listening to this message, how much has he affected my life? Am I living my life any differently than I did before? Have my priorities changed? Has my desires changed? Has Jesus really made any difference in me? Has his presence in my life made a radical change? Or did it make a moderate change? Or no change at all? Has anyone even noticed? Has anyone said to you, what happened to you? When they look in your eyes and they see the new you? Are you living life with a sense of urgency? Do you live each day like he can come anytime? And when he returns, pay attention to this. When he returns, will he see more of himself in me than he sees of myself in me? Will he? Y'all think about that one. So in closing, I'm going to leave you with this. I'm going to give him some water real quick. I'm just trying to be serious. We as followers of Christ should be acting like Christ. But while we don't, I ponder on that question a lot. And look, I don't act like him a lot some days neither. And I know that's wrong. I've been going to him and asking for him to be more like him, to help me get past my faults. And the more I submit to him, the more it seems like more hurt comes. Oh, I want to snap back. Oh, I want to say things. Oh, I want to get angry. Oh, I want to do some things like I used to do in the past. But I've been looking at that lately and said no. Because if he came today, I wonder. I really wonder. Am I really his? And I'm not saying this, folks, as in a doubt. But it's best to do what James tells us to do. I wish I would have threw that passage in there, but I'm thinking about, I forgot which book it was in. But James tells us to examine ourselves like we're standing before a mirror. And you and I should be standing in that mirror and looking at ourselves and ask the questions. Am I right, Lord, with you? Am I? There are two things to do about the gospel, my friends. Believe it and behave it. You have had enough in the past of evil things that godless people enjoy. Their immorality, their lust, their feasting and drunkenness and wild parties, and their terrible worship of idols. We spend enough time walking in darkness. Now it's time to walk in the light. Our lives should reflect the light of Christ. Our lives should demonstrate our transformation in Christ. Our lives should be holy, which means set apart for God. All the more as we see the coming of the Lord drawing closer and closer. And we do so because we want to demonstrate for others what it means to walk in truth. Because when Jesus does return, and he will, we want him to see us living for him. Because when Jesus returns, my friends, we don't want to be caught off guard. Let us walk. Let us walk properly before the Lord and the Holy One before he returns. Let us walk properly and holy before the Lord before he returns. And if anything comes out of this message here tonight, we need to ask ourselves, if Jesus came right now, this very moment, while you're listening to me, would you be ready? Would you? Will he say, well done? Or will he tell you, get away from me? The church needs to wake up and see that. Time is short. Because time is short and we need to act accordingly. Because time is short, we need to prepare ourselves for his coming. Because time is short, you're not promised tomorrow, my friends. None of us are. Because tomorrow may not come for us. So I'll leave you with this question tonight. What in your life needs to change this year? Or in fact, now. Are you ready for Christ today? Are you ready for him to come today? Or do you need a spiritual wake-up call? Wake up and smell the coffee before it's really too late. Let's pray.